Listen to these words of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Please sit.
The reading is from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 to 9, which is on page 665. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy.
Well, thank you very much indeed. You might like to keep that passage open in front of you. That was on page 665. There's also a handout on the back of the notice sheet, which I'm sure will be very clear indeed eventually. Well, let's briefly pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray that you might open our hearts to hear you now, to have a great reverence as we hear you speak, and to submit to what we hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by describing to you a supremely embarrassing moment. Let's suppose you're 11 years old and just about to say goodbye to your mother at the school gate. And suddenly she decides to give you a talking to. Have you remembered your gloves? Yes, Mum. Make sure you eat your apple at lunchtime. Yes, Mum. And don't play football with your good shoes on. Yes, Mum. I mean, no, Mum. Can I go now, please? And the thing you desperately want to avoid, more than anything else, is any of your friends overhearing what's happening. So what are we to make of poor King Lemuel? For all we know, 2,000 odd years ago, he might have been one of the most successful kings around. You know, huge power, military victories, great feasts. Yet the only mark he left on history is this. Here in these 9 verses, all we know about him is this account of him, a grown man, being told off by his mother. What's more, it's a telling off recorded for posterity in the book printed most often in the history of the world. And we have to think, well, poor bloke. Still, we can be happy that it happened that way, because here it is in God's providence for our instruction and edification. At least I hope we're happy. This is the third of a series of talks on chapters 30 and 31 of the book of Proverbs. If you were here for the first two, it's a minor miracle, really, that you're back for more. Because, in truth, it has been fairly hard going. It has been quite demanding. And I do hope that hasn't been too discouraging. Because we do want to strongly maintain, don't we, that all of the Bible is God's word to us, and that when God speaks, he speaks clearly. That's a humbling thing, of course, because it means when we don't understand the Bible, we can't really blame anyone but ourselves. You know, it's tempting to. Worst of all, it's tempting to blame God. And tempting, too, to sort of steer clear of these difficult parts of the Bible. But it's more fruitful and more exciting, I think, to see these difficult passages as an opportunity to grow spiritually, So here's something perhaps I don't understand. Do I despair about that? No, if God grants me understanding, then I will know him better. I will sort of moved on in my relationship with him, which is a great thing. So we persevere. But I do want to try a slightly different approach this week, take things a little bit more sort of step by step, and look at this passage first with blinkers on. Now, I barely know one end of a horse from another, which I guess could be quite dangerous in some situations. But apparently blinkers are the patches attached to to a horse's bridle on either side, so that the horse just looks in front of it. Just looks at that, is not distracted by stuff that's going on either side. And that's what we want to do to start with tonight. Just look at this passage in isolation, if you like, as a piece of instruction in its own right. Okay, so that's how we're going to start. So with the blinkers on, just looking at this in its own right, what's happening here? What's going on? Well, to use the language of the tabloids, this is clearly a right royal telling off. So verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Or to be more literal about it, this is an oracle his mother disciplined him with. This is what she said to chastise him, to admonish him, because it seems all was not well in the court of King Lemuel. Verse 2, she says this, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? And in the words that follow, she implores him to sort himself out, to deal with his obsession, firstly with women, and then his obsession with drink. To deal with those things and get on with his job of ruling justly. So let's see that in more detail. So first she says, watch out for sexual sin. You can see that in verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Which is clearly not some sort of isolated flirtation, is it? You know, this is something obviously a bit more serious than that. It's something like an obsession getting out of control. So much so that it's in danger of sapping Lemuel's strength. That is, his ability, especially his ability to do good as a king. It's destroying what it says here are his ways, that is, his moral life in every dimension. And his mother is saying to him, look, Lemuel, don't give those things away. Those things are precious. That's a powerful warning, isn't it? It's showing us, if you like, the horror of giving in to such things, showing us what happens when we give in to that sort of sin. A few years ago, I saw something that unintentionally worked the same way. It was in amongst an exhibition of sort of late 19th century paintings at the Royal Academy. And in amongst this group of paintings is a portrait of someone called Richard Burton. That's not Richard Burton the actor, who I don't suppose was born by then. That's Richard Burton the explorer and pornographer. According to the label, he had the dubious distinction of being the first person to translate the Kama Sutra into English. But even without reading the label, you could see that there was something wrong with this man. There was, in truth, very little life left in his face at all. There was just a rather sort of thin, cold smile. It wasn't a relational, warm smile. It was a thin, cold smile. And most striking of all, sort of unnaturally bulging eyes fixed in an empty stare. And just looking at this portrait, he thought, well, all the humanity has drained out of this guy. And that all that's left is this horrible, disfigured look of pure lechery. It's a very striking image. And that's the sort of wretched state Lemuel's mother is calling his back from. But it seems that addiction to sexual sins like that, it's not the only problem in Lemuel's life. Secondly, says his mother, watch your drinking. And for the moment, let's just look at verses 4 and 5. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So why should Lemuel watch his drinking? Well, look at the connections his mother makes. Verse 4, drinking is not for kings or rulers. Why? Because, verse 5, it affects their role at the center of the justice system. The king, if you like, is the highest legal authority in the land. He's the top judge. And drunk judges don't make good decisions. Drunk judges don't make good decisions. The rights of people seeking justice may well be perverted. You may have heard a couple of months ago, a judge in New Orleans was removed from the bench for what the Supreme Court called at the time flagrant and repeated drunkenness. Apparently he issued arrest warrants when he was too drunk to actually read them. He sometimes had to be carried from the court. And he would occasionally pass judgment at the end of a court session by sort of drunkenly pointing at one party or the other and shouting, you win. And I guess they were pretty relieved in New Orleans when he was removed. But if the king makes drunken judgments, who's going to replace him? You know, it ups the stakes rather, doesn't it? So when the king becomes drunk, everything falls to pieces. You get a sort of catastrophic injustice. And I think that's the reason behind the following verses, which are a bit tricky. Let's have a quick look at them. This is verses 6 and 7. Emma's mother says, give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Now, at first glance, it looks there like Lemuel's mother is sort of encouraging him to sort of hand out alcohol to the destitute. You know, running not so much a soup kitchen as a sort of cut-price liquor store. I've never seen anyone take this up as an idea. But I think we need to look at how sort of closely these verses are tied to the ones we've just read, verses 4 and 5. We get a very sort of similar pattern here, don't we? We get this pattern that goes from drinking strong wine, a strong drink or wine, to forgetting, to the consequence of forgetting. It's the same sort of pattern in both sets of verses, which I think sort of suggests that these second two verses are there to reinforce what Lemuel's mother said in the first two. Okay, that is, these verses make best sense if we allow that there may be more than a little irony in her voice as she's saying this. So just to show you what I mean, she could have put it this way. She could have said, perhaps you should give all that fine wine of yours to the man who came to see you last week, you know, the one who had all his sheep stolen by his rich and powerful neighbor. And he came along to you to seek justice. But you were too drunk to see him. Give the wine to him, and perhaps he'll then be able to forget what you've done to him. Or perhaps she could have said, perhaps you should give all that beer in your cellars to those women who were beaten for no reason by their employer last week, thrown out without a penny. And you were too comatose even to notice. Give it to them. Perhaps they might forget all about their bruises. And she's certainly saying, Lemuel, my son, you are the king. You are the king. Your mouth is not fulfilling yourself with mind-numbing excesses of alcohol. Your mouth is for making right judgments for your people. Which you can see is the final thing she says here. Use your mouth to speak justice. Use your mouth to speak justice. Verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That is your job. And all in all, it's a pretty stinging rebuke, isn't it? It's a very heartfelt plea for her son to sort himself out, to deal with his obsession with women and with drink, and to get on with his job of ruling justly. But I guess it still may feel a little sort of remote to our experience. After all, we're talking about instruction for a king here. I don't suppose there are many kings amongst us tonight. It's even instruction for a particular king, you know, in a particular situation, well over 1,000 miles away at a particular time, well over 2,000 years ago. And yet, these verses are included in this collection of wise instruction, which is obviously intended for a much sort of wider readership. And what we need to do is take the blinkers off here, take the blinkers off just a little bit, so that I can tell you that this should remind us of something that happened back at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, had we had time to sort of study it all. See, back at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, we're presented with wisdom personified, Lady Wisdom, who calls us out of folly to live lives of reverence to God. So when we end the book like this, with another female voice calling us from folly, or calling someone from folly, well, we should be thinking, well, here we go again. You know, another call to live wisely. In particular, a call not to abuse our privileges and responsibilities, not to give in to obsessions and addictions that will badly hurt us, and especially badly hurt those around us, those we're responsible for. I guess we can think of many situations where that sort of call needs to be heard today. We might think first of politicians or people in the legal profession to whom this would be this warning would be especially pertinent, but business leaders too. If that's you, then you may well already know how much your decisions can affect the lives of other people. You are responsible. You may also be aware of what it's like, you know, when you're away on a business trip and your colleagues are drinking far too much in the bar, and there's talk of moving on to a club or whatever. Church leaders, we know from bitter experience, sadly but certainly, are not immune to these sorts of dangers. If you're a small group leader, you are not immune to these sorts of dangers. And at a more fundamental sort of social level, there are those with parental responsibilities. I mean, just think of the damage done, the awful damage done by sexual infidelity and drunkenness in the family. And in all these situations of responsibility, the plea is not to give in to these dangerous obsessions, these addictive sins. Don't allow your addiction to these sins to win over you, to consume you and destroy you. Which is something we urgently need to hear, isn't it? Because in our culture, there's very little stigma associated with sexual infidelity anymore. Pornography is massively easy to get hold of. It's just on the internet, it's just a click of the mouse away. And across the social spectrum, no matter which group of people you've picked out, we'd have to say that alcohol is much more of a problem than we would care to admit. We need to watch out. We need to act responsibly. Now, of course, it's easy to say, don't do it. Much harder to do something about it if you're in the grip of one of these sorts of addictions. We're going to talk in a moment about the importance of submitting to Jesus Christ as our King. But we also need to be realistic here and say even that may not release somebody immediately, instantly, from something like a sexual obsession or alcoholism. And the truth is that there are many Christians who struggle with such things and will go on struggling with such things. But what Christians do have is the motivation to do something about it. We have a future that makes it worth sorting our lives out. We have God's Spirit who enables us to listen to God's words as God's words. And so when we're confronted with passages like this one, God's Spirit can be at work, exposing to us the horror, the sheer horror of what we're doing to ourselves and the people around us. And of course, we have God's people to help us and encourage us and pray for us. So if you're in that situation, if you're in a grip of a sinful obsession or addiction, and in some senses all sin is an addiction more or less, but if you're in the grip of one of these particularly powerful and destructive sins, like the ones we've been looking at, and there must be plenty of us in a gathering this size who are in that situation, well, we need to listen carefully, don't we? We need to keep coming back to God's word to convict us, to expose to us the horror of giving in. Keep coming back to him for forgiveness, of course, and of course get some help. Get some help from your Christian brothers and sisters. Get some expert help if you need it. Okay, so it's very contemporary instruction, isn't it? But that was just with the blinkers on. To get the full force of this passage, its full impact, if you like, we need to take the blinkers off completely and see it in its situation. And you may remember that last week, after looking at the sort of brokenness of the world, we were drawn to yearn for a king who could sort it all out. In which case, in that sort of wider context, this passage should be a massive and severe disappointment. Because King Lemuel was no king of Israel. The book of Proverbs begins, in fact, with King Solomon, the wisest and most glorious of Israel's kings. But unfortunately, it can't end with him. We couldn't have Solomon here in the place of King Lemuel. You see, Solomon gave in to the very thing that Lemuel is warned about in verse 3. He gave in to his obsession with women, especially women who didn't follow the true God. And eventually it took all of his moral strength away and destroyed him, just as Lemuel is warned here. And he led the nation into idolatry and wickedness. So Solomon can't be here, so instead we have a foreigner. We have King Lemuel. There's no other mention of him anywhere. And the situation is obviously not much better, is it? You know, it's the same old obsessions that seem to be gripping him. It's the same old addictions. It's the same old injustice that results from it. And I don't need to tell you that that's been a feature of politics ever since. So I don't know, if you ever thought of the book of Proverbs as a collection of nice little cozy sayings and sort of rules of thumb to run your life by, you do need to think again. Proverbs is very much sort of tied up in the drama of the history of Israel, very much tied up in the drama of the history of God's people and God's plan for the world. Very much concerned to show us, along with the rest of the Old Testament, just how much we need a saviour, just how much we need a king and a judge who can rule and judge rightly. And the one of whom the prophet Isaiah says, with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth, well, he has come. He is Jesus, true king and righteous judge. Now, I've been saying this week by week, it's the same pattern each week, reflecting wisely on ourselves and the world according to the wisdom of Proverbs exposes, if you like, a huge Jesus-shaped gap, a gap which can only be filled by him. You know, we see what wisdom promises. It's very attractive, but we can't manage it. And our kings and our leaders can't manage it. We seem to be incapable of sorting out our world with it. But he is capable. And he will do it. He's begun it already. And it's something you'll hear over and over again if you come to listen to people explaining the Bible. Jesus is king. He came to bring in God's kingdom. Submit to him as your king. But it's also been dawning on me this week that such language may not be quite sort of hitting home. There may be something of a credibility gap to overcome here. Now, it's not that we don't understand what the idea is behind about being a king. So when I went to see Shrek 2 with my children last week, it was all part of the heavy responsibility of parenthood I was talking about earlier. When I went to see Shrek 2, there was nobody there, so far as I could see. There was nobody sort of shaking their heads and saying, "Oh, I don't understand this. This really isn't very clear at all. Something about an ogre and a king, whatever that is." We understand, I trust, what a king is. My four-year-old children seem to have no problem in understanding what a king is. But we may have difficulty seeing that as something real, something concrete, something relevant. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. They're imaginary letters from a senior devil to a junior devil. The senior devil's called Screwtape. His nephew, the junior devil, is called Wormwood. And there's a striking moment early in the book when Screwtape is sort of instructing his nephew in how to do these things. He's describing a situation, how he turned around a situation when a man was just about to submit himself to God. And this is what he says about how he did it. "Once he was in the streets, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting the midday paper and a number 73 bus going past. And before he reached the bottom of the steps, I had got him. A healthy dose of real life," by which he meant the bus and the newsboy, "was just enough to show him that all that sort of thing that had almost gripped him just couldn't be true." I guess much the same can happen with us. You know, so you will wake up tomorrow to news, I expect, filled with the UN and the European Union and Blair and Bush and all that sort of stuff. And you get to work and it's the usual round of coffee and staring at a computer screen and mild gossip. And you think, my goodness, isn't it funny? You know, last night we were reading a passage from the Bible that seemed to say that there was this great need for a king who could bring in justice for the world. And the preacher was saying that this king has already come in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I was just about to believe that and submit myself to the true king. How bizarre. I wonder what else they would have me do. Slay a dragon? Rescue a princess from the top of the gherkin? Jousting down Bishopsgate? Now, it's not that the biblical claim is implausible, far from it. But we do need to make the effort, don't we? We need to make the effort to take it seriously. We need to bin those sort of associations with fairy tales and fantasy and medieval history and recognize that there's a very simple claim being made here. It's a simple claim that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. It's a contemporary fact. It's a contemporary fact as real and inevitable as the Inland Revenue. And the king, if you like, is calling together his subjects who are faithful to him and his cause. And the very next thing on his agenda is to bring in that perfect justice. And the question we all need to face is, when that justice comes, are we going to be on the receiving end of it, or will we be taking refuge in him? So listen to the claim. Hear the warning. Submit to the true king. And show that by living in submission to him as king, which will include all that we said earlier about not abusing our responsibilities, about everything we said about sort of fighting off those addictive and precious sins that threaten us and threaten those around us. But whatever you do, don't dismiss this claim as mere fantasy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray so much you would help us to see the gap, the Jesus-shaped gap that is exposed as we read through and listen to your word in the book of Proverbs. Help us to yearn for him as king. Help us to yearn for him bringing in that perfect and true justice that no one else can bring. Well, we pray also, Lord, that all of us facing the struggle of addictive sins would feel the impact of the warning of this passage as well and see the horror of giving in to those sins. Help us to be faithful to our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.